I would invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 26, verses 17 through 25. Pew Bible is page 21. And I do want us to think for a few moments this morning about room for God. Room for God. Genesis 26, 17 through 25. So Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there was a well of spring water, the herders of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herders, saying, "This water is ours." So he called the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, so he called it Sitnah. He moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and that very night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you and will bless you and make your offspring numerous for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. How's it going? How many of us don't ask or get asked that question regularly? How's it going? I know the answer may depend on the day that it's asked, what's going on around you. But what is your usual answer when someone asks, "How's it going?" Perhaps you say, "Well, I hadn't had time to sit down. I didn't have time for lunch. I would love to talk, but I just don't have the time. I met myself in the doorway and didn't have time to speak." Any others you'd like to add? I'm sure there are plenty that you could. Perhaps we even forgot to take a few moments to speak with God. And then later on, we wonder why things went badly, or why we're so nervous, or why we feel so frazzled in our lives. The song from a few moments ago is from Neil Diamond's three-chord opera. I was surprised a few years ago, well, actually 11 years ago, when I discovered this particular song. But it struck a chord. Get it? Three-chord opera. Struck a chord. But it did strike a chord. And for a short time, I tried to take his thoughts and his challenge to heart. But, you know, oftentimes we do those things and then we get so frazzled and so busy that we kind of forget once again. At that particular time, I was doing full-time chaplaincy in all of the non-busy areas of the hospital. I've shared this with some of you before. I was in all those areas where nothing ever happens and it's always quiet. My daily duties were to be the chaplain for the emergency room, for neuro ICU, for trauma ICU, for neurosurgery, and for half of oncology. All of those quiet places where nothing ever happens and you never get any calls. Now, I did a lot of praying during that time. I was very busy. Pager was always going off, and I did a lot of praying during that time. But I have to admit that most of the time that I was praying and spending with God in the hospital was focused on what the patient and patient family needed to have said. even doing that, sometimes we get so caught up in the duties and the doing of things that we forget our own time. In fact, there were many days that I was so focused on the battles out there in the hospital around me that I didn't have enough room for God in some of my own areas. And then in the middle of all of that busyness, I heard that Neil Diamond had a new CD out, and I wanted to buy that CD and did so. And the first time I listened to it, this particular song actually jolted me. It jolted me back to a point of reality. I don't know about you, but I get more and more as the years go along, more and more interested in the strange ways these little jolts, these aha moments happen, and sometimes where they come from. Now, you might wonder, what does this have to do with the story I read from Genesis today? If we had read prior to, as well as this passage and even beyond, we find that Isaac has been very, very busy. Isaac and his whole entourage of shepherds and others have been traveling around, living in different places, and seeking really a more permanent place to be. Along the way, he had encountered many, many difficulties, and he actually had settled for a while in Gerar, which, if you look on a Bible map, is not in the land of promise. It is in Philistia, the land of the Philistines. But then again, things seem to be a little more moving and shaking in those areas for him. And so he had encountered many difficulties as he went moving through life, despite being Abraham's son, or maybe in some cases because he was Abraham's son. There were different things expected of him, or people thought they would try and push his buttons. In all of the busyness of life, we find that there were times where Isaac completely forgot to give room to God and sought to do everything on his own. In that busyness of life, he forgot to give God the kind of commitment that was necessary. Now, he had proved himself powerful in many ways. In fact, not only just prior to the passage we read, but shortly afterwards, one of the kings, Abimelech, urges him to leave because of his great power. But eventually Isaac comes to the realization that he needs to get back to more familiar areas, family areas, even though some of those family areas were on the fringes of Philistia. He knew from his father's stories and from journeying with Abraham early in his life, he knew that there was a time where Abraham had actually settled in this area and had dug wells along the way. God had led him to oases other than the typical oases that shepherds had found and nomads used. Oases that seemed to put forth cooler and sweeter and greater amounts of water than many of the ones around. He goes to the valley of Gerar, and there he digs a well, hoping to make a home there. He knows that there had been a dry well that his dad had built before. He also knows that after Abraham had died, the Philistines, kind of thumbing their nose at not only Abraham but and his family, but thumbing their nose at Abraham's God, filled it in with dirt and rocks. Why they didn't just use it, I don't know. But they decided they were going to thumb their nose at God, and they filled it in with dirt and rocks, hoping that no one would ever be able to use it again. And so Isaac decided to stop there and forego other oases where he knew there would be even more conflict and more busyness to take place. But he also decided that he would dig that same well, because he knew that it would be easier to clean that well out than to go digging another well. Now, there have been a couple of times where we've lived in places where there was well water, and digging for a well is not always an easy task, is it? And especially finding the right spot for that water. But if you know that there is one where there has been water before, it's much easier to go ahead and dig in that spot where you know there has been something good and strong and hope that it is still prosperous. And so he goes to live there for a while and decides that it would be easier to dig that well and recover the water than an untested one. And so he and his herdsmen set about digging and digging. And in that busyness, we find that eventually they do strike water. In fact, we're told that it was springing water. It wasn't just spring water, it was springing. It was gushing forth, providing more water than the other wells around and than the local oasis had done. The water was gushing forth and sweet to the taste. In fact, the Hebrew word for springing water also can be used as living water. It's sometimes, depending on the context, translated as living. It's something that would provide vitality and life as it gushed forth. I think perhaps at this point, Isaac might have thought back upon some of the stories of his father, might have also thought back to some of the familiar memories and teachings from the past. He remembered how God had provided for his ancestors. As one writer states, and I quote, "Isaac was turning back to what were proven wells. So it is in the field of religion. There are some things which have been proved. Life does not begin anew with any generation." You know, the older I get, the more I find that's a smart statement. Life does not begin anew with any generation. We are heirs of a long past in culture, experience, in lessons about life, in lessons about man, in lessons about God and duty. As one Old Testament theologian wrote, we are none of us infallible, not even the young. End of quote. And I continue with this other quote. Sometimes a new generation comes to the old wells and is annoyed because they seem to be uselessly choked. Some people desert the church because they find it cluttered. But the sensible thing is to come with honesty and patience to help, to let the waters of God flow free again. So the best men in their best moments will turn back yearningly to recapture the faith they learned from their mothers and fathers, the principles ingrained in a religious home. End of quote. In a shorter word, the wise will leave room for God in the middle of all of our busyness. We'll seek to recapture some of that that reminds us of God's place as well as our place within His world. So the well is dug. But the herdsmen of Gerar dispute the ownership. Basically, they say, your dad's not around anymore. And besides, he shouldn't have dug that well anyway because it's in our land, Philistia. Yes, it's right on the border, but it's in our land. It's our water. Now you get out of here. Rather than fight because of his weariness, Isaac decides to move. But before he does, he names the place Esek, a reminder that sometimes contention happens. Esek means to contend. Contention happens when we become so busy that we don't leave room for God. He moves closer to the land of promise, but still in Philistia. And he sets about digging another well that he knew his dad had dug. I guess it's kind of like that old that old story, and I know I digress here, but the two deacons took the preacher out to fish, and they were going out to the spot, this little spot out there to fish, and the first deacon walked out there, seemed to be walking on water, wasn't but a few inches deep, and started casting, and the second one went out and joined him and started casting, and the preacher stepped in there and went so deep it was over his head, and as he's sputtering and almost drowning, the first deacon says, "Well, you think we ought to tell them what the rocks are?" So it's kind of like that. Isaac knew where the wells were. He knew where the wells were and where to go and to dig. So he's still in Philistia, but he sets about digging another well that his dad had dug. And in all the busyness, we find there's no mention of God. In all this busyness, he digs and he digs. And once again, there's an argument over it. Once again, there's the chance that a battle will take place. But Isaac decided not to fight over that either. And he named the place Sitnah, which means enemy. And he moves again, this time even closer to the land of promise. He sets about digging another well, digging deeper this time than ever before. And he not only found gushing living water, but this time he found peace. This time there was no quarreling. And this time he remembered God. This time he named the place Rehoboth, which means room or enlargement or broad place. And he said, "Now the Lord has made room for us." This time when he found peace, he recognized God's presence. And where before he didn't have room for God, this time he has room for God. Why? Because he says, "Now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." But Isaac found something more. Shortly after this, he leaves and travels to Beersheba, which happens to be in the land of promise. After being refreshed when he drank from the deep wells of Abraham at Rehoboth, he recognized that God was present and was watching over him even in the busyness of his life, and even when he had not given room to God. And so he goes to Beersheba, and when he makes room for God once again in his life, God blesses him with his promise and with his presence. And what was Isaac's response? As a reminder of God making room for him and his people, and as a reminder to always make room for God, the first thing he does is to build an altar, to carve out a place for God out of all the rest of the busyness of his life. He didn't pitch his tent first. He didn't fence in his sheep and cattle. He built an altar to God. And once he had done that and recognized God and made room for God, not only in his life, but in the life of his herdsmen and his family, then he pitches his tent and digs another well. As he made room for God, he found that God has room for love. But you know, we can only experience God deeply and truly when we slow down and when we make room for Him. I wish I did that much more often than I do. But I must admit there are days where the busyness gets in the way. When we make a little room inside, someplace you can call your own, leave a little room for God and you won't ever be alone. Isaac found that this was his solution to all the problems of his busyness. It was a solution to the difficulties he had in life and with others. What about our busyness? Does it push God away? Such things as worrying over jobs, money, food, kids, medical bills, medical issues, the right clothes, going on the right date, our status in the group, and I'll let you add other things that sometimes take up that room. And those are all in different points of our lives legitimate concerns. But you know, I've got good news from this story. And good news from other places in the Bible. We find that Isaac recognized and realized that God doesn't abandon us, not even in our busyness and our worry, or when we, like Isaac, only follow God half-heartedly, putting too much trust in other things. As Neil Diamond sang in that song, when we leave a little room for God as you're going through the day, we'll find that He's not only got room for us, but God's got lots of room for love. And God's got lots of room for us to love. So the last words of the song are a challenge to me, and I hope to others. Leave a little room for God, my friend, and He'll have room for you. You just need to leave a little room for Him, too. And that begs the question for me. Just how much room do I really give? And is it enough? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You admitting that far too often we get so caught up in the busyness around us of everyday living, whether it's job, school, home, worry over other things, that many times the room that we have for You is very, very small, if it exists at all. Help us to pause. Help us, like Isaac, to recognize that You have made room for us. And then may we make room for You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment, is 478. Have You Any Room for Jesus? As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. Hymn number 478. Have You Any Room for Jesus?